So, we're through the shortest day of winter, and now we're moving towards summer again. Just thought I'd encourage you with that. Janet and I have been invited to go across to Kazakhstan, where they have a conference once a year for pastors. And last year, Rob Rufus was across there, and he's put us forward to go across this year. So we're very delighted to be invited. They're taking us across and going to be looking after us. And we get back the Sunday that Rob is ministering here, the Sunday morning, in 2 weeks' time or so. So we arrive back 6 o'clock that morning, and then we go into the conference. So please be praying for us. That's a great opportunity for us as a church. They want to just hear about our journey and some of the stuff we've learned and some of the mistakes we've made and some of the victories we've had. And I hope we can go and do that and represent clearly and correctly what this wonderful gospel of his love has brought us into. Amen. So thank you for that. I want to finish up this morning on a series I've been doing, just studying the book of Colossians. And while I was praying for this morning's service, I felt like I saw a picture of the breath out of God's mouth as it came and it formed and created the world. His word does the same thing today. Whenever the word of God goes out, it brings creative change. Through the prophetic this morning, did you feel the atmosphere change? You see, whenever the prophetic is released, there's an atmosphere change which opens up a new portal for us to enter into a different experience of God's presence. And we shouldn't try and bash our way through portals. We should allow the prophetic word of God to bring that release. And just to say that as Paul wrote these words in inspiration of God, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, they were sent out like the breath of God into a local church at Colossae to bring that creative change, to bring that creative adjustment, to bring that creative encouragement that church needed. In some ways, we're very benefited at Paul's expense that he was in prison when news came to him about the doctrinal error that was starting to creep into this early church, that was taking away the finished work of what Jesus accomplished and was trying to add a whole lot of other philosophies and wisdoms and things into that church. Because if he went in person, that conversation would have been lost throughout history, or at best passed down in a broken telephone fashion. But because we have an objective, clear written description of that God's word, that breath into that local church, we can still receive that same life out of God's word. That's why I love the scripture. Because the scripture isn't the afterthought that we get to when we've had singing and announcements and drank coffee. The word of God is the essence. Now, of course, it comes through all those other things that we do. But I want to say in this local church, the word of God is going to be honored and preached and taught. And this specific message to that Colossae church has got so much packed into it. We've just been skimming around the surface, touching a bit. One of the things I felt the Lord lead me to in this book was the fact that it wasn't just an arbitrary book with lots of 10 principles for this and 10 principles for that. It was a real living group of people who had faces. You look around here this morning. We're not just a kind of an organization, stereotype, uniformed with the same face. There's individuals with different characters and giftings and callings and designs in God. And in this church, you also had exactly the same thing. And we've been looking at some of the characters over the last few weeks, on and off. We've been looking at Epaphras and how he was a runaway prisoner. And we looked at Mark, who was a deserter, but then a relationship was brought back again. And we looked at Demas, who was on Paul's team, but then fell away because of cares of the world. And all these individuals were people. They had faces. And I want to finish. We've been looking who the person is, what their name means, and what that means for us. And as I bring it to an end this morning, there are three more people I want to highlight, that I want to isolate. But before I get to them, there was one mentioned right at the book in verse 1, in the opening verse that I left out. And it's in Paul's greeting where he refers to the apostle letter written. It says, as he was putting a face on the church, who the person is, what their name means, what that means for us. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Colossae. So there we see, there we have the first person mentioned. Who was this Timothy? What does his name mean? What did he do there? And how does that apply to us today? Unlike some of these other characters who got very scant identification, there's a lot more said about Timothy. In fact, in Acts 16, we see that when Paul came down to Derbs near Ladysmith, a disciple was there named Timothy, a son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Say he was well spoken of. That's a good thing. His reputation was intact. Then we see that Paul, in writing to Timothy, says, let no one despise you for your youth. So we take it from that he was a young person. But set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. And until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Notice there at the top it says, let no one despise your youth. Now that could also be said about let no one despise your oldness. Let no one, you just happen to be a young person. Let no one despise your race. Let no one despise your economic position. In other words, don't let anyone look down or despise you just because you're young or different or of a different background. I remember at Bible college, we got hold of this verse. It became like a bit of an arrogant thing. Don't let anyone look down on you. Don't let any man despise you. Man shall not despise you. Thou shalt not be despised by man. But it goes on and says, how you shall not be despised. It says, set an example. So how do you make sure you're not being despised? You set an example. What kind of example? The way you talk. The way you conduct yourself. Love, faith, purity. Giving a place to the Word of God in your life. Now, I beg your pardon, been through that. I'm speaking to Timothy in his second letter to Timothy. He says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lewis and mother Eunice, and now, I'm sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame. Say, fan into flame. Stir it up, stir it up. The gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. So there was a faith that was in him that came out of the family he was brought up in. You see, the families we live in can be an inspiration to the faith of our children and to their children. And that doesn't mean they don't go through difficult times at times like all kids do, but there is a deep-seated faith that gets passed on. And Timothy was very blessed to have faith in him from a young man, but now Paul says, that's good that you got faith from your upbringing, but now stir it up. Stir up the gift that is inside of you. And then finally, the last scripture I thought was relevant was about Timothy. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I may be cheered by news of you, for I have no one like him. Say, no one like him. I have no one like him who is genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interest and not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served me in the gospel. So that is quite interesting that Timothy had the heart of a son. Although he wasn't directly a disciple of Paul, he still positioned himself with a son's heart. You see, father and sons is more about how we position our own hearts. Do I position myself as a son? Am I going to come into the party and enjoy what God is doing in a specific place? Or am I going to be like the older brother moaning and groaning that I didn't get a goat when my brother came home to the party? I have to decide, am I going to be in the party or am I going to stand on the outside of the party? But notice also Paul says there that I have no one like him who is genuinely concerned. Because most people are just concerned about their own business. Most people are just got enough faith to get through life, keep their job, keep their wife, you know, not throttle their mother-in-law and their teenage kids. You know, just enough faith to get through life. But he's saying, over and above that, exercise your faith by having a sincere, genuine concern for the things of God. He says, I've got no one else like that. And I mean, this was the Apostle Paul who felt this way. So we see that that's who he was. What his name means, Timothy, is honor. And what this means for us, Timothy, sons rise up. We need sons to rise up. People who position themselves with a heart of saying, I'm not just going to be an orphan spirit. I'm not going to be the big brother hanging on the outside just watching, taking, you know, just seeing how things work out in this local church. And if it works out okay, then I'm in. If it doesn't, I'm out. But people who say, I'm in irrespective. I love this message. I love this freedom. And I'm going to make a difference, not just for convenience, for my own interests, but for the interests of this church. I'm going to position myself as a son. There's an honoring right there. See, that's an honoring. There's a lot of talk about honoring at the moment because it's a neglected subject. Because in the flattening of leadership styles, which we should, out of the old authoritarian empire-style leadership models into a flat model, sometimes we forget that those who God has called and anointed and put in places of leadership are according to His choosing and His design. And there's an honoring comes with those. And Paul, although he was a frail old man in a little prison cell somewhere, locked up, there was an honoring that came from those around him, specifically this young man, Timothy. I want to commend James and Corinne in this church. You know why? Because they genuinely love you and have a heart of concern. I know there's others, I'm just isolating them. He's going to buy me lunch tomorrow. You see, but as a son, he has come in and he's positioned himself because he loves the church and they love the church and they have come into that kind of experience with this local church and God has raised them up. And God is raising them up and will continue to raise them up because they've positioned themselves as sons in the house. And it's very important the sons, keep stirring up the gift inside them. We don't want to see the sons go quiet and dead on us. They've got to keep stirring up. So just being a son doesn't mean you don't occasionally go in and close the door and speak to the leaders that you recognize to get to the bottom of things or sort things out or bring challenges. But there's a difference when you leave if you've got an attitude of humility and teachableness, or if you leave with an arrogant, nobody tells me what to do attitude. You see, a son will always have an attitude. And that's why I'm commending them, because I can honestly say they have an interest for this church and an interest for you and serve us like sons in the house. So I want to commend them, and I think that's good. I know not so long ago, James was up here and he was preaching and he started just getting totally carried away, like only someone in their 20s can. And he was jumping and shouting and kind of just got totally exuberant. Reminded me of David when he brought the ark back, you know, to the temple. And there were some people that despised him. And I know for a fact, now to go speak to those people. Because in their hearts, they judged him. Interesting thing is those people aren't around, but he is. So when you stir up the gift inside you, notice that not everybody's going to love it. Not everybody's going to jump for joy. But if you got a heart of a son in the house, that you position yourself not for what you can get out of it, but because you have a genuine interest for the local work that God is doing, God will be your vindicator. God will raise you up in due season. The second person that we want to look at, you have to now jump to the fourth chapter in the book as we wind this up, is after going through a number of greetings, he comes to Umpu here in verse 15. Is it Umpu? Number two, Umpu. Numpu, Numpu. Okay. Sister Umpu. Numpa. No, not Numpa, man. What you talking? It's Umpu, Sister Umpu. Give my greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Numpu and the church in her home. You see, Umpu had a church in her home. Who she is? Well, the Bible doesn't say a lot about her. It just says that she lived in Laodicea, which was about a 20 kilometers, or miles rather, away from Colossae. And for geographic reasons, she'd opened up her house to be a blessing to that community as people came into her home and used to meet for prayer and fellowship. And her name means bridegroom. It could also be significant that her interest was for the bride of Christ. She opened up her home. She had a generous heart, a generous spirit for those in her home. She was using her resources and her influence to see the bride being established in a geographical area. And I tell you what, there are those in our midst here at the church weekly open up their homes for the gathering of the believers, for fellowship, for breaking of bread. You need to be commended. I was at the Harris's the other night. He told me, Steve, you got fridge rights here anytime. You know, and people open up their homes, open up their lives in that way. It's a real blessing. What this means for us is those like Umpu who make their resources available for the gospel. Those who make their resources for the gospel. I want to say to you, especially the new people coming into the church, you've come into a very healthy season. You've come into a very blessed community. Also, a local church that enjoys a great facility. If you look around. And that facility is there. This home exists. This house, if you like. Because of the faithfulness and stewardship of people over the years. I look around and I see some of them. Mark, Patterson, the Gibbonses, and the Millers, and I don't want to miss anyone else, but people who've been in this church for the last 20 years, who have given faithfully, whose lives could have the Reddies and others. I don't want to miss anyone else, but people who've over the years been faithful in stewardship and giving into the local church to make their resources available so that we can have a place we call our home, a physical geographic footprint in this highway region. And we stand on the benefit of their labor and giving. The question I want to ask is the next generation going to stand on the blessing and generosity of those who are being added now? Or do we just come in and say, oh, well, all those who went before us, they picked up the tab, we'll just get a free ride to the grocery store? Or is there an attitude of, if God plants me in this house, that also means that I'm going to make my resources available. I'm going to make my time, my talent, my gold available so that this church can continue for the next generation to be a blessing. Hey, Willie Smith, not many people know you that with your hands you built this building over here. Now, these are people that should be honored in our midst because they've worked hard, like Numpu, who gave of herself, gave of her time, gave of her attitude. Maybe even let me ask you a question. I made an appeal this morning for homes to be made available for pastors to come and stay. Can I tell the person next to you it's going to get really quiet in this church? Say, position yourself for a heavy. Okay, take the heavy off you. Let me just ask you, when that board came past you to volunteer room in your house, was it treated like a piece of leprosy? Well, you know, we've only got four rooms and we've got four people staying in a house. Or maybe two can share for three nights. And the other room can be made available. well, now you're putting us under law, brother. Really? Well, I see that whenever homes were made available for men of God in the Bible, greater blessing came on those houses than those houses had before the men of God came. One old lady in Zarephath made a room in her house available for the prophet any time he came. She had her child raised from the dead. Let me tell you, if we can't outgive God. And when God has anointed and appointed and called people to His ministry, if we even give them a glass of water, Jesus said, you will receive your reward in this world. Now I'm telling you this after the boards went around, because you had your chance. But because we are a church of grace, you're welcome to go put your name down. We're looking for about 30 homes. Third person we want to talk about this morning. Archie. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. Now, who this person is, once again, not a lot is said about them. We can only deduct from that scripture that he had a work to do. He had a day job. He was the master of the horses. In other words, he did the stable work and all that. And he had a day job. But over and above that, there was a work in the Lord he'd received. It wasn't just to the horses. It wasn't just to his day job. It wasn't just to make sure they were well-groomed and well-looked after. There was something in the Lord. He'd received something in the Lord that he was called to do. So what this means for us, Archie reminds us to take seriously what he, the head of the church, has called us to do. Now, we don't know a whole lot about him, but maybe you're going to meet him in heaven one day. And he's going to say to you, hey, you were there in the end day church. It must have been so exciting. We just like heard all the amazing things that were happening right before Jesus returned in glory, how the church rose up in power and supernatural signs and wonders. And hey, I believe my name was in the Bible. See how it was right there? It said, don't neglect the work that he called you to. And maybe you'll say, phew, that word came just in season for me. Because I was getting a bit despondent. I was doing the same things over and over. Get back from the stable, have to wash, walk all the way to the fellowship, put out the chairs, set the coffee up. You know, when the pastor was away, I had to get up and preach and teach. And then I had to look after children because there was no one to help with the children. And then they had this outreach and they were on my case about going on this outreach to go get a letter from this old bandy-legged, bald, small little prophet called Paul. And then he wrote a letter back and he mentioned me in his letter and he said, make sure you do the work God's called you to do. And I'm so glad I did. Because after I got my attitude right again and said, this is where God has called me to be a son. This is where God has called me to be a steward of my resources, my time and my energy. This is a place where I mustn't just look out for my own interests, but also the interests of Christ. When I set my attitude like that, just favor came over my life. And how was it in your generation? What did God call you to do? What was the work that he said, see to it that you complete the work that you received in the Lord? What was that for you? What was that thing that you had finished, complete? Because you see, Jesus' instrument for world evangelization is the local church. Irrespective of the size of it, that is his instrument for world evangelism. He has put a family structure together, parents, fathers, leaders, whatever you want to call them, and the priesthood of all believers, for the purpose of extending his kingdom on earth. That's the goal. Now, in order for his business to function well, the arm's got to be doing what the arm should do. The leg's got to be doing what the leg should do. The eye's got to be seeing. The ear's got to be hearing. So whatever God has called you to do, whatever place he's placed you in his body for, if that part's not being done, there's a stiff joint and the arm can't function as well as it should have. There's a sore ear, and you know how that affects the whole body. So although Jesus is the head, he's chosen us to be his body. He's saying, what have I called you to do? Make sure you complete that thing or do that thing that I've called you to. Amen? Now it's really getting quiet in this church, Bill. Well, let me commend some people. That was a good place to start. A little while ago, we just noticed that some of the serving systems in the church were running down a little bit. So Steve Pulbrook came to me and said, how can I help? Let's get some structures back in place, on rosters, people who regularly will hear when what's required, and it's had some success. There's Darren Lillywhite. He's not here this morning. I wish he was. He's got a little baby now, so he's not here every Sunday. But he's been faithfully doing that sound desk since before I got to this church. I'm not saying that's what God's calling is in his life forever and a day. God forbid that I'm saying that. What I am saying is he's found something that he believes God has shown him to do, and he's doing that thing. I want to commend the ladies that make sure we got coffee every Sunday. Those who make sure the church is tidy every week. Those who make sure the lights are on and the electricity has been paid for. Amen? Amen. I want to commend Bill Brain for his apostolic heart and prophetic voice. When he's calling people to go on trips. You see, there's someone going and doing it. Terry, who's also not here this morning. Would you please phone Terry when you get home and ask him where he was? Who had a heart for the men in the church. But rather than just talk about it and say, why is nothing happening for the men? He put a men's weekend together and took a whole bunch away. And they had so much fun and we got feedback and saw photographs. Because he's doing the work that God has called him to do. Amen? Others, it's music. Other, it's apostolic going and coming back and taking teams. Other, it's just working on the sound desk. Whatever it was. But as a pastor, over the years, I've seen a lot of people, and here I'm not going to mention names, who get very excited about what's going on in the church and have great ideas and then talk about it and then never do what Paul said to him over here, see to it that you complete the work that you received in the Lord. We have it all the time. People come and say, man, you know what we need in the church? This and this and this. And we say, great, how are we going to do it? And they say, this and that. And we say, good, when are we going to start? In a few weeks' time. And then we wait and we wait and we wait. And 6 months later, nothing's happened. And then when we bump into them and we talk about it, no, we've moved on from then. Or moved on from here. Or just moved on. And we get this all the time. So whenever anyone comes with a great idea and a great vision, our first thing is, could you be the answer to your prayer? You're praying that there's going to be evangelism on the streets. That's wonderful. Maybe you're just the person that God put in this church to make sure that happened. Now, how are you going to do it? Tell me about the training. Tell me about the execution. Tell me about blah, blah, blah. And then complete the work that God called you to do. Don't wait for someone else to come up behind you every week and say, come on now, you remember what you said, you got to do it, please, you know, let's go, I'll do it for you, and then you watch how I do it, and because then and the leaders will be running around doing everything, and everyone will be watching. Hello? Is it getting a bit loud in this church? Sure, I tell you, can't tell you, over the years, people who've come into the church, a great vision for the children, or great vision for men, or great vision for worship, or that. And they're no sooner talking about this great vision, you look back and they've disappeared. This is a word for those people, not for you, because you're all good people sitting here this morning. Hey. This is a word for all of us, because we've all been called. Say, I've been called. You've been called to complete the work that you have received in the Lord. And you're the only person who knows what that is. And thank you for the part you do. Not from me, because I could be gone soon. But thank you from the head of the church. Because this is his body in this generation, in this geographic area, that has to function on the voluntary commitment and voluntary giving of a group of people called you. I remember, seeing I'm dishing heavies out this morning, Let me just a real big one. Someone said this to me a few years ago. You ready for a big heavy now? Okay, here it comes. What would this church look like if everybody in this church was just like you? Everyone would arrive at 9:10 and hope that everything is set up and the singing is pumping and the coffee is hot. And guess what? We'd all arrive together. People would only come to church once a month. Empty. Sunday. Next Sunday. Empty. Next Sunday. Empty. Next Sunday. Full. Hello, you've just arrived. The offering bag. You mean this church needs money? Wow. Fancy that. But doesn't the government pay like for the church? Who pays for the church? Who pays for the coffee and the lights? I never thought of that. See to it that you complete the work that He's called you to. Last one. Now we get to the author of the book. Oh, dear brother Paul. And he says, let's not leave him out, because remember, he's the main oak here. Paul, our Paul, write this greeting in my own hands. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. This is the last verse in the book. We've come to the end of Colossians. We've seen some faces, real people like you and me. And here he comes, and after the greeting, this is the next thing he says about himself. And all he says is, I'm writing this in my own hand. We know Paul had some assistance in scribing. We also know that he was in chains. Why was he in chains? Because he was preaching a wonderful, liberating message that religion did not tolerate. And they saw it as a threat to the Roman Empire. It was going to cause trouble, so they had him locked up. And as he's signing this letter to Colossians, he hears the clunk of the chains around his hands. And as he signs, he says, remember my chains. Why must we remember his chains? Well, pray for him. I think that's what he's also saying. He's saying, remember, I'm locked up. I thought about that. I thought, there is a cost involved when you finish the work that he's called you to do. There's a cost. Sometimes there's a financial cost. Sometimes it's just freedom cost. Sometimes it's my own interests cost. There's all kinds of costs that I've got to work out with God. Paul, he was physically a prisoner. For us, maybe it's something else. I know when I started preaching the full finished work of the cross, 4 years ago, not holding back on 99.9% and the 0.01% we have to add to the finished work. When I started preaching and seeing it in the scripture and knowing with revelation and conviction that this is the gospel, that it's called grace, that it's God's riches at Christ's expense, that it was at the cross, it was all that, I did not foresee some of the challenges that were around the corner. I didn't see some of the hardships and the hurts and the emotional draining that was going to actually come about as a result of that. So whenever you pursue that which God has put on your heart and called you to, don't think it's always going to come with a bed of roses and smiles and a pat on the back from someone who appreciates you. Sometimes in the midst of fulfilling your whatever God has called you to do, you've got to keep a right attitude, a humble heart, but it's costing, and it's costing. I mean, I know in this church, we've had a cost from those who thought we were putting too much emphasis on the finished work of the cross. Not enough emphasis on our part, man's part. You know, personal sanctification. I want to take some credit for the change in my life and my acceptance and favor in God's sight. So it's great that the cross says it all, but I want to just say a little bit as well. So we couldn't do that anymore. So by preaching the full finished work of the cross in grace, there were a whole lot of people who couldn't handle it, and they did the brave thing and the right thing, and they said, we don't want to cause trouble, and they dismissed themselves. And that was fair. That you would kind of expect. I think part of what I didn't expect was some of the new people who loved the message and who received the message and say, and put their hands up for it would get to a place where they say, you're not emphasizing the finished work of the cross enough. You're not emphasizing righteousness enough. You're not emphasizing new creation enough. You still got law in the church. You still ask people to be on time for services. You still have rosters that you hand out. You still have systems in place. You still get up and bring correction. That's all law. You're putting law on us, brother. Hey, man, we're free. Leave us. We want to just be free. That came as a bit of a shock. And then a whole lot of them disappeared. So I realized we're preaching a message to keep him happy, not to keep people on the left or people on the right happy. We want to preach the gospel. We want to preach the word of God. We want to preach it clear. We want to preach it consistent. Some will err on this side and some on that side. We have to stay focused middle down the road. That doesn't mean from time to time people don't have the right to come and express a heartfelt challenge or a heartfelt adjustment or a question or a problem. In fact, just this week, I met some guys and we tasked some guys to go and ask people in home cells, what are some of the challenges? What can we do better? What are some of the reasons for a bit of despondency coming over some people? And by all means, let's talk about those things. Let's create forums of debate. Let's create forums of discussion so that we can do things better. But always with a spirit of humility and an attitude of they are leaders, we're going to pray for them, we're going to honor them, we are here to be a blessing, not to bring division and bring trouble and bring hurt. Always. But that doesn't mean we don't welcome discussion. We should welcome discussion. Now Paul says, whatever you do, there might be some cost involved. But it's not all negative, because even though he was chained, the message wasn't changed. Hey, I want to leave you with that thought today. The messenger might have been chained, but the message wasn't changed. You might find that there are limiting circumstances in your life right now. Maybe it's in your marriage where you feel limited. Let me tell you, you might feel limited, but this message in your life is never limited. You might feel there's some financial limitations in your life right now. Let me tell you, this gospel is never limited. Even through a prisoner, a little man stuck in a prison in Rome, God used that situation so that we could have this holy scripture, word of God, to be breathed into an assembly of God on the 4th of June 2012, to bring adjustment, to bring courage, to bring enlightenment, that the Holy Spirit can take the God-breathed word that has come to us and put it out into lives of people. God used a man in chains for that to happen. So don't worry about the chains you're facing right now in your life. Don't worry about the limitations you might be seeing and experiencing, because God is much bigger than all of those limitations. And I'm done. Who this person is, Paul's name in small or little, what he means is, remember my chains. There is a cost. Can we stand up this morning? Okay, thank you. Thank you. Okay. Bill has just reminded me that he wants to just pray for us before we leave this week. But can I pray for you first? Can I pray that sons will rise up? And that's not an age-related. I hope you understood that. I'm talking about hearts. sons will arise. Hearts with honoring to those that God has placed them to work with. An honoring heart. Can I pray for you that you'll see your resources or your homes or whatever you have as available for the kingdom? Can I pray for you that you'll continue to do the thing that He's called you to do in spite of the cost? Father, I pray for all that right now. I pray over this local church. I pray for an honoring one for another, a spirit of sonship in the house, with a generous spirit of making our time, talents, and treasure available for the work of the kingdom. I pray for every gift you've put here, Lord, to get something done. The small things, the big things. The small things with a view of the big things later, or the big things now with a view of the small things later. Or that doesn't really matter, because it's unto you that we want to do these things. Lord, if we set out a chair, if we go on a trip, if we make a phone call, if we have a home sale, if we do anything that makes the local church what you want it to be in this geographic area, I pray, Father, a release of the gifts, a release now. Apostles, rise up. Prophets, rise up. Teachers, rise up. Pastors, rise up. Evangelists, rise up. Ministry of helps, rise up. Serving gifts, rise up. Gifts of healings, rise up. Gifts of leadership, rise up. Gifts of the Spirit, come forth.
Right in the beginning of the meeting, I've just had this stirring in my spirit all the time, and I was wondering what was going on. And it started when there was a breakthrough in the worship, and I'm just amazed what Stephen has shared this morning and what is happening here, because I really believe that the Holy Spirit is setting something in order here, and the order is honoring each other, and we need to honor the Wheelers as a family. And you know what reminded me of this, and I must just share this with you. I spoke to Steve at the back there, and I forgot what it's like to run a church and the little odds and things that you've got to fix up and make sure that's all right. And Steve, every week when he comes here, is concerned about that, because he's concerned about you, and he's concerned about what's going to happen in your lives. And I feel right now that as a church and as people, we need to honor them. Don't look at, they people just like us. They bleed, and he feels a bit of pain every now and again, and they all do. And Ryan here as a PK, a pastor's son in the ministry, I've had my children go through what he's been through as well, and the fights and everything. But God comes along and he just loves us, and he cares for us, and he pours out. And I must honor Steve in the changes that I've seen in his heart in the last 4 years, and what God has done in his heart, and how he's softened him, and how he's leading him on. And you know, when I heard him talking about flatting out, we're going to be flats here. We're all on the same level. We all want to serve the Lord. We all want to fulfill that ministry that God has called us to do, and each one of us here have no excuse. When you get to heaven, there's going to be no excuse, because I've just told you that now. So when you come up and say, we've all got a ministry, you've all got a position that you can get involved in. So as Steve goes, he's going out apostolically into Kazakhstan. What? Kazakhstan. I nearly said something else then. And we need to pray for him apostolically, that the anointing just goes with. And you know what I saw? I saw a bomb, a huge bomb fall. And you know, when you see a bomb fall, you might have seen pictures on TV. You see those waves of power just going out and going out and going out. We're going to release those waves of power upon him now, that as he gets up there, it's going to hit those people. And them as a family are going to be a blessing to that nation. God has called them to be a blessing there and a blessing here. Reach out your hand. Let us pray for them. Yes, Father, we just thank you. We just thank you for today. We thank you for the ministry. We thank you for that which you've set in place. And Father, we just commit our brother and sister and son into your hands right now. And we really ask, Lord, that you will surround them with songs of deliverance. You will surround them with your glory as they go forth. Father, we release them to go. We honor them as men and women of God. We honor them and the calling that we see in their life, and their commitment to that calling, and their faithfulness to that calling. Lord, we just thank you that you're going to honor it. Lord, I pray that even as he goes out to minister, that you will minister into their hearts, and yet you'll administer your glory and your position as well in their lives. We pray this right now in Jesus' name. And the whole church said, hallelujah. And if you have a word for Steve, or if you have something in your heart that you want to share, give it to him before he goes. Amen.